Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You'll have it in your bulletin. It'll be on the screen for you as well. Just out of curiosity, who made the bulletin this week? Was it Fernando or Cindy? Cindy? Good job. Well done. While you're turning to Revelation chapter 2, would like to welcome people I'm looking at for the first time. I think it's Miki-san. Your first time? Yes? Okay. And also, Grace mentioned Napoli or... Then the two here, second time, okay. Well, my first time, I think, I don't know. But nice to see you. Welcome to our church. We hope that many more will come to the English service this year. And it all begins with prayer. And so we're praying, Lord, we know there are many who live in Hiroshima, foreigners who are looking for a church or looking for God. We pray that they find maybe Mitaki. And also there are many Japanese who are able to understand English and who are looking for God. And so we hope that you find him here. Okay, we are here in Revelation chapter 2. I'll be preaching through this book. We are in the mini-series. The title is No Perfect Church. There are many churches, and the church is the bride of Christ and the pillar of truth, but it is filled with sinners. And as sinners are not perfect, the church is not perfect. But fortunately, our God is perfect, and our Savior is with us. And he is perfecting us. He is making us to be like him. So he has letters, seven letters in this book that we read. And the seven letters are seven churches in ancient Turkey. It's known as Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. And these letters were sent in a kind of circle. This way. And the first letter was Ephesus. And that was chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And we preached on that 3 weeks ago. And today is the second letter. The second letter is to a church in Smyrna. It is from verse 8 to 11. So, let's read it together from verse 8 to 11 of Revelation chapter 2. Mom, can you hear me? Mom, can you hear me? Okay. If the kids are too loud, just tell them to be quiet. It's no problem. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, let's read together. Oh, yeah. Okay. I'll tell you about that later. All right. Verse 8 through 11. Let's read. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the very word of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. So, this was a church experiencing great persecution. Hakugai. And maybe if you think, yes, persecution of Christians, attack on churches, being killed for those who follow Jesus is something that happened 2,000 years ago, I will read to you a short article. This is from a secular website called express.co.uk. It was submitted February 18, 2018. The headline reads, "Armed gangs wipe out 15 villages in mass Christian slaughter in Nigeria. Armed men stormed through 15 villages to massacre Christians and destroy their churches in a violent crackdown against the religion in Nigeria. Nigerian farmers struggle with Fulani attacks on his land. Dozens of people have been killed after the gangs ransacked towns and villages to clear them of all aspects of the Christian faith. Houses belonging to believers have also been razed, with authorities doing little to help," an anti-persecution watchdog claimed. Open Doors is the name of the watchdog. Open Doors spoke to one Christian who described the broad daylight attack carried out by a group of Fulani, one of Africa's largest ethnicities. A spokeswoman said, "One attack took place in broad daylight as people were about to go to church. The assailants chased and killed the villagers and burned down 9 churches and many more houses. Christian persecution is a major problem in Nigeria, which has been exacerbated by the spread of radical Islamic teaching and practice." The shocked witnesses said Christians needed more protection from the country's leader, or lives would continue to be lost. And they said, despite several calls to the governor and his deputy, and other security apparatus, the government remained silent as the atrocities continued. The Fulani were able to carry out their deadly attack, and they stayed for hours in the vicinity, moving at will, unchallenged. The article goes on, but I think you understand. You can read and find out for yourselves. The Church of Jesus Christ has been under attack and will continue to be attacked all through human history from the day of Jesus Christ until the day he returns. That is the reality of someone who follows Jesus. And that's what we read about this church in Smyrna. Let me tell you about Smyrna. In ancient Rome, it was a beautiful city. Ephesus was 45, 50 kilometers from Smyrna. So there's Ephesus in the port city, and then along the coast north is Smyrna. The distance is between Hiroshima and Hiroshima Airport. It was known as the crown of Asia Minor because there was a mountain crest, a group of mountains that kind of formed a circle. And on this crest of the mountain, there were temples of the many gods of Rome. And one temple was the temple dedicated to the emperor of Rome. And so it was a kind of crown of temples, yes? We read about a crown in the scripture today. And Smyrna was a beautiful town because it had the support of the Roman Empire. It was always on the winning side of every war that the empire fought. And throughout its history, Roman emperors always looked with kindness to Smyrna. In the first century, there was a group of Christians who came to Smyrna and a church was started. You can possibly read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 17. But those Christians made a little church. Not a church like this, but maybe in someone's house. They began to gather and worship and read the Bible that they had. And they began to stop doing something that everybody else did. Once a year, everybody in the city was required to go to the temple of the emperor and pray for the emperor and pray to the emperor as God. And they had to say, Caesar, or the king, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is our master. But these Christians in Smyrna began to understand, if I believe that Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, is God, I follow him, he is my master, then I must say Jesus is Lord. And I cannot say Caesar is Lord. Okay? And I cannot go to this temple. So they didn't go. So what happened? In order to conduct business in Smyrna, you would go to the temple, pray to Caesar, and they would give you a certificate, shkaku, that says, you belong to this temple. You prayed here. And that certificate was a kind of passport, a kind of license to do business in the city. So you have no certificate, you cannot do business. Do you understand what's going to happen? No business, no money, no money, no food. You're poor. And not only that, there was a group of other religious people there. They were Jews. And these Jews were pointing their finger at that church. Now, the Romans, the government, they thought, oh, Christians, oh, you follow Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Oh, Jesus was Jewish. You are like a Jewish group. And these Jewish people said, no. They are not like us. They're separate from us. They are actually trying to oppose the emperor. They are anti-government, anti-Rome, and they are dangerous to the society. That's what the Jews were saying about them. So now they have no money, no business, and they even have no affiliations with anybody. And they're being threatened. But it gets worse. It gets worse. It's going to get worse. This is the time of an emperor named Nero. And Nero was a Roman emperor who hated Christians. And so in a few more years, he would begin burning them, hanging them, crucifying them, murdering them. And so this is the letter that we read. Okay, so here's where it begins. Verse 8, to the pastor or the angel or the messenger to the church in Smyrna. So the messenger would take the letter from John, and he would come to the church, and maybe the pastor would read it or the messenger would read it. And here's what he read. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. We need to hear this. The first and the last. Who is he? Who is it that's the first and the last? Well, if you have your Bible and you go back to verse or chapter 1, in chapter 1 of Revelation, there is a vision of Jesus in high definition, right? And it says in chapter 1, verse 17, I saw him, I fell at his feet, and then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Yes? So who is that? That's Jesus. Now, why does Jesus call himself the first and the last? If you have your Bible, if you have your Bible app, please go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 41. In chapter 41, this is God, and he's saying, I'm here. I'm the one who rescues you. And in chapter 41, verse 4, who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, am the first and with the last. I am he. So God in Isaiah says, I am the first and the last. Now, if you are in Isaiah 41, turn over the page to Isaiah 44, Isaiah chapter 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, I don't know what verse, I highlighted it, but here, oh, there it is. Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first, and I am the last. There is no God but me. Okay? All right. It's actually one more place. I don't have time. But in chapter 41, chapter 44, chapter 48 of Isaiah, God calls himself the first and the last. Yes? So let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I am the first and the last. God is talking to his church. Why do they need to hear this? Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, and yet you are rich. Okay, please look here. I know your afflictions and your poverty. You can circle the word afflictions, and you can circle the word poverty. The word affliction, it means I know that you're being crushed, grounded. Now, why does he use this word? The word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. Have you heard the word myrrh? Myrrh is a kind of perfume or fragrance. You burn it and it smells nice. It's an incense, But you, what happens is, to, in order to get the fragrance, you must. So the myrrh is the Smyrna. It was famous for that fragrance. And Jesus is saying, just like this fragrance, you are having these afflictions. And I see it. I know it. I'm not blind to it. I'm not far away. I know you're being crushed. I'll get to preaching in just a minute. Let me just teach this for a minute. I'll preach in just a moment. Just wait. It's going to get good, but let me teach. You're being crushed. And your poverty. I know your poverty. The word poverty, it's the word for naked, completely homeless, poor. You're not wearing nice clothes. You're not wearing decent clothes. You almost have no clothes. You're so poor. You're not in a house. You're not in an apartment. You're not even renting. Your house is about to fall. Maybe you're homeless. You're so poor. You have no businesses. You have no customers. You have no connections. I know your poverty. Jesus, the first and the last, said, the Son of Man, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man, Jesus, has no place to lay his head. He himself was a homeless man. Our Master, our Lord, knows what it means to live in poverty. Alistair Begg, one of my favorite preachers, talks about his father. His father was a businessman in Ireland a long time ago. And his father would be given an area, a region in Ireland to do business by his boss. This area was an area with good potential, good businesses there. And his boss assigned him to this area. So he would walk around these houses, these businesses, these villages, shaking hands, you know, and, you know, trying to make connections. And he would have good conversations, but he could never close the deal. Do you know what I mean? Close the deal. He could never make the sale, right? And he's saying, this is supposed to be a good area, but nobody does business with me. So he goes to his boss. He says, you know, I had a good week talking to people and knocking on doors, but for some reason, you know, nobody wants to do business. And the boss told him, that area, all the businesses are part of a certain lodge, a guild, a society, a group. And they know who is in the group when they shake hands. If you know the handshake of this group, they'll do all the business with you, all that you need. You have to join their secret society. Now, Alistair Begg's father was a Christian, and he understood that these secret societies followed a different master and a different God. And he said, boss, I don't want to be a part of that. You can send me to a different area. And the boss said, look, if you don't want to join that society, there's another area. They don't have the money. They don't have the businesses. They don't have the connections. But they don't have the secret society. You are not going to do great business there. And his father said, I have a master. I have one who I'm serving. And even if you send me to that group, whether or not God blesses me, at least I'll know I'll be serving the right way. And Did the Lord bless him? That's up to Pastor Alistair Begg, but I think he blessed him. That's the same kind of thing happening in Smyrna. Poverty to those who could not get business. And the first and the last, who was dead and alive, says, I know. I know. It's bad, but guess what? It's going to get worse. That's right. We continue. Let me explain the last part of verse 9. I know the slander. I know the crushing. I know the poverty. And I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not. They are a synagogue. A synagogue was a gathering of Jews. It's like the old form of church. Just like Christians come together in a church, Jews come together in a synagogue. And Jesus is saying, listen, these Jews, they call themselves followers of Yahweh, of God. But the reality is they are under control by a different power than the real God. They're under the control of one who is called Satan. And so your affliction, your poverty, their slander, it's from an agent that's more powerful, that's working behind them. He is Satan. He is the devil. Now, there'll be much more about him in the future chapters. But here he is first, right? The Fulani, the radical Islamic terrorists, the ones burning villages, the ones killing Christians, the ones raising the villages. You think they're the enemy? Our fight is not one of a physical fight. We fight a spiritual battle against the powers, the principalities, the authorities, the spiritual forces. There was someone behind that's working. And so he calls them the synagogue of Satan. But here it goes, verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I know the difficulties you've had up until now. Shikashi, kore kara. From now. But do not be afraid. I'm going to get back to that. But let's keep going. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. So here's what's going to happen. Your suffering, your pounding, your poverty, the slander, the lack of business, it's going to get worse, and it will come to the point of prison and maybe even death. Don't be afraid. Even if it means death. We're so comfortable here. There's no one killing us. We're going to sleep in a bed tonight, in homes that will not be threatened. We'll come back here next Sunday, God willing, and the church will not be under attack. But believe me, yes, there are brothers and sisters. Now, but this really inspires. It really hits me. there is a philosopher living at this time. His name was Seneca. I don't know if you've heard of Seneca. He was a Greek philosopher, a Stoic philosopher. His words were very powerful to me. Seneca thought a lot about death. Put aside the opinion of the world. It's always wavering, always takes both sides. Put aside the studies which you have pursued throughout your life. Death will deliver the final judgment in your case. This is what I mean. Your debates, learned talks, your maxims gathered from the teachings of the wise, your cultured conversation, all these afford no proof of the real strength of your soul. Even the most timid man can deliver a bold speech. You do not know where death awaits you, so be ready for it everywhere. Think on death. This is the best part. And please hear me. This is very close to the teaching of the Bible. It's not the teaching of the Bible, but it's very close. He who has learned to die has unlearned slavery. He is above any external power. What terrors have prisons and bonds and bars for him? His way out is clear. A man not afraid of death will break through every kind of slavery. Are you afraid? Do you live life anxiously? Do you fear, I don't know, others' opinions, not being able to provide, not having likes on your Facebook page? Do you fear someone may laugh at you? Do you fear someone will be not nice to you? He who has learned to die has learned how not to be a slave. You are free. Let me put it a different way. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Billy Graham had that verse all over his house. Let me never boast except in the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This cross right here is my cross. The world through this cross is dead to me, and I am dead to this world. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why can I not be afraid? And why can I look at death? Because Jesus looked at death. He was dead, but now he is alive. He took death and buried it. And if I follow Jesus, I will take my cross and I will die to this world and follow Jesus through death into eternal life. Amen. So you, Smyrna, you who are being crushed, you who have no penny of your own and you have to borrow it as much as you, come to the cross. Come to him who was crushed for you and receive his life. Come to him who was so rich, who was so wealthy. He had everything available to himself, but gave it all away so that you can be the wealthiest person. person in the universe. He gave up riches so that we can be rich in him. There's a poet. He goes by the name of Ishan Burgundy. Burgundy, red. Ishan, kind of flow, the red flow. And he has these lines that I love. Ishan Burgundy says this, and Jesus says, you're poverty, but really, you're rich. Outside, you're poor, but the reality is, you're rich. Why are you rich? Here's what Ishan Burgundy says. Richer than Richie Rich. No expensive whips. That's cars, no expensive cars. Rich in mercy. I sip living water when I'm thirsty. Richer than Richie Rich. No expensive whips. I'm rich in mercy. And when I'm thirsty, I sip living water. I suffer. Why I can't live like everybody else? Christian. Then I'm reminded I can't buy what everybody sells. Because everything is temporal treasure. And compared to eternity, there is no measure. True reward is located in heaven. Question. Do you want it now, or do you want it forever? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Are you worried? Are you anxious? Are you afraid of not having enough money, enough future? Jesus says, you have me. You have everything. You have everything. What are you worried about? Learn how to die. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Do not be afraid. Now, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Second death. Okay. The first death is the death all of us deserve. The first death is the death that was bought by our first parents, Adam and Eve. They took the fruit. They decided what's good and what's evil. They gave us the second death. Death is for all of us because we have rebelled against God. And I know, we call it mistakes. We call it bad decisions. I'm not perfect. Okay, but God is perfect. And God must deal with sin, disobedience, rebellion. And so he gives us the first death. And he promises a second death. You could read about it in the end of Revelation. It's called the Lake of Fire. The Lake of Fire is the second death. And its fire just means torment, pain, suffering, hell. I'll preach a whole lot more about that later, trust me. But for now, just let's keep going. Jesus promises, you can die the first death, but the good news is you don't need the second death. You follow him who conquers death. Because he was dead, but he's alive. You follow him, there's no second death. It's good news. That's the gospel. Okay, give me 2 more minutes, I'm finished. Pastor Chris, okay, that feels good. Yes, Jesus, good example, right? He took the death, I could follow him. And there's the Christians in Nigeria, in China, and Afghanistan and Iraq and Saudi, you know, there's great Christians there, inspiring poetry by Seneca. It's nice. It's not what you need. You don't need an example. It's nice. You need what Smyrna needed. When you are going to suffer, we all suffer, when you are going to go through difficulty and testing and trial, what do you need? You need a word from God. You need the voice of Jesus to tell you, I know, and don't be afraid. And you will overcome. That's what you need. So you've come to church today. You've sung, you've testified, you've prayed. Listen to Jesus, the one who loved you so much, he died for you. And hear him tell you, I know your suffering, your crushing, your poverty. And I know it may get worse before it gets better. Don't be afraid. Be faithful through the pain. Be faithful. And some things will help you. If you read the bulletin, inside the bulletin, some really nice advice in there. But listen to the word from the first and the last. Listen to him who has overcome. That's what you need. And so if you listen and you come to him and you say, Jesus, I believe. And Jesus, I trust that this cross was not only your death, but my death. And Jesus, I will trust in you in death and in this life from today. I deserve nothing but death. I deserve nothing but wrath. But because of Jesus, this test, it's a test. It's just a test. It lasts 10 days. It has a beginning. It will end. Yeah. Daniel chapter 1. But it's just a test. But I will trust you. And I will receive you, Jesus. If you believe that, I will invite you to come and take this bread, which is a symbol of Jesus' body. And he says, you take my body, and I'll take you. And you take this cup, which is a symbol of his blood. And it says that if you'll take Jesus' life into you, you will have eternal life. So there's the body and the bread and the cup. If that's you, I would invite you to come and take it. Before we do that, let's all pray and go to Jesus. Lord Jesus, we believe, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. For the parts where I doubt and there are questions, Lord Jesus, let me trust and let me trust that you will answer those questions. Father, for those here who are suffering, being crushed, for those here under poverty and who are poor, for those here who are afraid and who are trying to avoid or escape the pain, Lord Jesus, help us to die. Die to ourselves. Die to this world. Die to our flesh. And help us to live in the newness of the Holy Spirit through the cross. Help us, Lord Jesus. This is our prayer. Amen.